week and the week after that. We've had a lot going on in the last month or two. There's still a lot going on. I think there are people who are glad to see me ship off to Africa for a few weeks and I get some rest. This week's schedule, we have Eucharist every day this week at noon. Our Thursday night, Monday Thursday service is at 7 o'clock. The way that we will do that will be that when the service is over, we'll keep the building open for an hour. Jesus said, if you're not prepared to be for 1 hour, stay away for an hour. So we'll keep the building open for an hour. Those who want to hang at the Monday Thursday service and just pray, just to seek the Lord. And then Friday night at 7 is our confronting service at our Stations of the Cross. It's going to be really cool. And then Sunday morning, Easter morning, you want to bring what?
Bells.
Bring your bells. We celebrate the resurrection. I'm really, really pumped about this week. There's just some things I think God's speaking to me that are different than what you've been preaching for as many years as I have. I've done a lot of Easter services. That kind of thing. God's just saying some fresh stuff, and so I'm excited. Really, really talked about Thursday night. I'm going to speak some things to us about Eucharist. All the promises of God that are in that cup, and I think in a new way, it'll really bless you. Normally, the Sunday after Easter, they nickname that Sunday Love Sunday, because people, those ones who come on Christmas and Easter, don't come downtown anyway. But, first time I ever did that, first church I was ever pastored in, I noticed a bunch of people there for Easter. And I just said, I might as well tell a bunch of you Merry Christmas. That was a crew that wasn't real prone to laughing. But the Sunday after Easter, the patriarch of the city is still be here. So I would just encourage you not to make that a love Sunday to come. The little church in Tuscaloosa is going to be here. It's going to be a big time for him, a big time for us. And I want him to experience all that we are. And we're one of his beautiful churches. And so make the next week love Sunday if you have to have a love Sunday. I'll be going to Africa. So, yeah, leave it with Craig. Okay. Craig didn't mind. I'm going to preach about 10 or 12 minutes anyway. So again, this week after Easter is going to be the patriarch will be here, and he'll come in on a Saturday. It'll be the Sunday morning. So I plan on coming. I'm excited about it being here. Excited about him experiencing what we're experiencing, and it'll encourage his heart and for him to have a good word.
Bishop, we're going to eat afterwards.
Okay. Okay, on that, on the 28th, yes. There's no Bible study this Wednesday. We don't have Wednesday, but we're going to next week, okay? Yes?
Take care of your seven.
Which, what? Thursday 7 and Friday 7. Okay. Well, we were really meant to be at a one sermon day. But it won't even be done today, for time-wise and for other reasons. Spring has been waiting for this word all day, but for me to finish this, we started last week. We'll finish it at some point, but not today. I've got it. It's back there in my iPad, but I'm not going to do it. I wanted to share something from these scriptures that Bracken read, because I think they'll be encouraging to us. Might do the Wednesday before after Easter, we might do to finish the day before. Next Sunday's Easter, and the Patriarch's here, and I'm Paul. So I got one more Sunday to preach, and I'll get out of it. Leave on the 29th. Quinn's going to preach. And she'll preach with more passion than ever. I had sent me a book. It's like a children's book. Because I've been hearing a lot of stories lately about children with special needs being healed. So I'm just believing. Amen. Never get comfortable with conditions that are a result of the fall. Never normalize what God wants to call normal. Things were normal before the fall, not after. So it's important that we never get comfortable with the things that God says are abnormal. And even if you've not been healed yet, today is a good day to be healed. That has to be our attitude. I've been reminded this week about Jesus' approach with his disciples and that he was teaching them to live by faith. He was discipling them. You've heard me explain before that the etymology of the word disciple came from an apprentice. Say if a person was a woodworker and they wanted to learn how to make wood, make things with wood, they would usually leave their home at some point when they were still young and spend years with a master woodworker until they could do what that person did. That's discipleship. That's where the word disciple comes from. It's the word learner. And what Jesus was trying to teach them to do is to see what his life looked like. Because at Pentecost, he was going to come live inside of them to live out his life through them. And he was modeling them really well what it was like to live this life by faith. And so he was giving them instructions all the time, and then he would take them out and give them opportunities. There was often lecture then lab, was his approach. He'd give them the lecture, he'd go out and demonstrate, and then he would sometimes send them out and go, "Now you go for it in my name." And every time I read the Gospels, no matter what angle I'm coming at when I read them, I always want to come back to that angle also. So in this whole chapter of Mark 11, there are a lot of wonderful things, historical things, lessons I've taught from for many years. But I've kind of just been looking at this last week. This has been the conversation, the starter sentences for me in my prayer life has been Mark 11. Now, I don't know why the Lord chose that, I guess because we're coming into this Passion Week, or why it was this particular story, but it's really ministered to me a lot and reminded me of some things that, besides all the other stuff that was going on, that Jesus was trying to teach them through each little nuggets that are in this chapter. I don't have time this morning to look at all of them. Some of you who've been able to come to our noon services last week have heard a little bit of this. Those of you who heard the broadcast last Monday night got to hear some of this, but if you've heard some of it, hear it again with fresh ears, because I really do believe there's some things that God wants us to hear, because Jesus is always raising up these disciples, and it's also things he's speaking to us, and we're going to steward well his life. We're going to steward well the life of faith. There are some simple things that Christ wants us to know. Now, in this particular story, where we're going to look at these are the first two or three days of Holy Week. This particular story just talks about Jesus sending for a colt. If you know from the other gospel lessons that there was both a donkey and a colt, and you put it together, there were two animals. But he rode the colt, but he laid some of his garments on the donkey. So when I read these things, there's just something, there are a few things I want you to see, okay? And see if they register to you. Terms of growing discipleship in the Lord. Bracken read these verses earlier. Let me read them again. And as they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it back here." And they went away and found the colt tied at the door outside the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to him, what are you doing untying the coat? Now, the language here, they didn't just say that one time. This is going on. They're going, what are you doing, basically? Why are you untying his coat? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And then the whole triumphal entry scene. I ask this question, maybe you don't approach the scripture this way. Now, so I have these, I guess they're goofy questions. But even if they're goofy, God's really faithful to give me great answers. Even if they weren't legitimate questions. And so the questions are near as important as the answer to the goofy question. Because the thing that I ask the Lord is like, why was it important to the Lord that it was a colt on which no one has yet sat? Now, remember again, there was a donkey also. And it's likely that the donkey had been sat on, because donkeys were the bonobos, the little motorcycles. That was their little motorcycles to get around in that town. But why a colt that had never been sat on before? I don't know about you. And I don't know how much experience I might have being a genius professional horse person. I don't know if Jesus had ever done a lot of that. I mean, there weren't a lot of corrals and horses and stuff going on. And so, if I was going to pick a colt that I was going to ride on, I wouldn't pick one that was untamed. Yeah. Have you ever seen somebody get on a horse? Nobody's ever sat on before. A horse is usually not very grateful and doesn't hate itself. It's still wild. And yet Jesus said, go get a colt that nobody's ever sat on. So my question, my goofy question is, you put that in the Bible. There must be something to that. Now, there may be better questions or better answers than I'm going to give you. But think about this. But I also think about the fact that when Christ sent them, he said, if someone should ask you, why are you untying this colt, then give them the answer, the Lord hath need of it. Now understand, one of the things I appreciate about this chapter is the boldness of Jesus. Again, we know theologically that Jesus was God and very God. But we also know that he laid down his right to live out of his deity independently. And he lived and modeled before us as the second Adam, a spirit-filled person's life. He makes it very clear throughout the Gospels that it was the Father doing the works by the Spirit through him. So this isn't God saying, go. Independently, Jesus is God saying, there's going to be a colt in the village opposite you. Go find the colt. They'll be tied up. People may ask a question. If they do, tell them this and they'll let it go. Jesus spoke that as a word of knowledge, as a prophetic word. Holy. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Now, I just got off the subject a little bit, but I don't know about you, but that stirs my grits. Now, our folks from North Dakota, grits are a food that you can stir. That makes you think, okay, Christ is modeling before them a lifestyle as second Adam. It says about him in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that he was a man continually filled with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the man, needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that God, the Father, could live his life through him. And as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus just dictates the terms of every scene in this passage. With the fig tree, with the cleansing of the temple. And he's just releasing the authority of heaven through bold faith. He even stops at some point and he says, let me talk to you about faith. If you just say to this mountain, move, and believe in your heart, no doubt, it'll move. So this chapter is about not just the cool historical stuff that goes on. It's about a man filled with the Spirit, exercising bold faith. you see, some of us are beginning to take that kind of thing out for a spin. That whole thing we're calling treasure hunting, where we're saying, God, show me what I'm looking for when I go out. And then God, like a bicycle, other things like that, you start asking God to show you. When you begin to start making proclamations about stuff like that, speaking prophetically into those situations, as we go for those things, we'll grow in those things. You can only advance when you're moving, As we begin to move and take risks, those of you who love us to read stuff about Bill Johnson, you know anything about his testimony? Bill Johnson, when the first time he heard John Wimber at a conference about moving as a signs of wonders, he went to the conference and he's sitting there listening to Wimber, and he realized everything that Wimber was teaching. He was teaching the same stuff, and we were doing it. He was a pastor. But none of the stuff was happening. But he realized what God spoke to him is that you've got to take it out of the lecture room and out into the lab. Because you'll only see it happening not as you continue to discuss it as theory, but when you go out and take risks. And when he went back home, he began to start taking risks. And the things that he heard happen and saw happen at Vineyard then began to happen in releasing their church. That's why I'm harping so much about boldness. Because they prayed for boldness. They said, Lord, give us boldness as you extend your hand and do these amazing things. Let me just encourage you again, too, because you make a bishop like you can talk a lot about miracles and signs and wonders. I want to talk about loving people. Let me just say something. If you pray for somebody and they get healed, that's one of the most loving things you could ever do. If you were to say to me, John, your left foot, Father, let me help you get to the car, I would go, that's so loving. But if you were to ask me, would you like me to help you get to the car, or I actually have the capacity to pray for your left foot to get healed, and you can get to the car on your own, you won't have any more problems with that foot. I go, good Lord. That first thing is loving, thank you, Jesus. If I don't get healed, do that for me. If that can happen, that's loving. That's why it's important that we understand this. And so he learned, just by going out and boldly risking, that's how faith releases the activity of God, the sacrificial, supernatural love. But what's that got to do with the cult that nobody said of? And I believe that when, even though Jesus is walking in boldness, you see this cool thing, God shows what's going to take place, he proclaims it, takes the risk. Goes out there. God loved to back up his act. Remember we talked about that place in Song of Solomon 7? Your head is crowned like Carmel. When you take bold risk, God obligates himself. He loves for you to back him into a corner that way. When you take bold risk, God obligates himself to demonstrate his glory. You don't obligate him. He obligates himself. But I think one of the reasons when they got there and they're untying this colt, and the people are going, what are you doing? They didn't look like a New Yorker. What are you doing? They were New York. They were Jewish people from New York. And what are you doing? And Jesus, they got hurt. And he said, well, the Lord has needed it. Well, think about that in the natural. The Lord who? I mean, who, what? But I think one of the reasons they let the cult go is because he wasn't worth anything much right now. Nobody ever settled him. He was fairly useless. With me? That's just the gospel according to John. Kind of simple. They didn't argue much. try to fight about that, okay, that one, what, that coat, the ones never been sat on before? But if you try to sit on it, it would buck you up. Yep, yep, okay. Whoever that Lord is, amen. Yep, yep. Now, what did Jesus, what's that all about? I believe it's this, that Jesus isn't really concerned about our wildness or how useless we seem, inadequate. He wants to use us simply because we're available. That cult had no history of ever doing what Jesus required that cult to do. As a matter of fact, everything about the cult would be, you're the one animal, we're not going to choose. But it's interesting that Jesus chose one full of wildness. That, in terms of doing what he wanted, they were pretty useless. If the enemy's telling you that there's just too much wildness in you, there's just been too much failure, there's just too much weakness, there's just too much imperfection, if he's been telling you that you can't be the person God wants to use, at the highest level. If that's what you're hearing, you need to understand that is totally contradictory to the conversation Jesus had here. And you and I have got to learn about listening to that voice. As a matter of fact, when one of the things I love about David, when David went out to face Goliath, he ran to Goliath. When Goliath headed in his direction, he ran towards him. It said for 40 days and 40 nights, that giant was 9 feet 9 inches tall. His armor weighed 126 pounds. The end of the spearhead, the short part that hurts, was almost 16 pounds. And night and day for 40 days, you go ahead and read, what the Jewish army would do, the Israeli army would do, they'd run out, because they were on one hill, and they'd face the other, kill some the other hill, and the Jewish people, the army, would do these war cries. Like, really, some bold war cries, you know? All the stuff they're going to do to you. You know? Kind of like WWR, WWF, whatever the rest of the thing is like. And then, Goliath would walk out again and proclaim, where's the man who's going to come and face me? And then at the sight of him and the sound of his voice, all those war-crying Israelis would turn and run and flee. They did that day and night, twice a night, 40 days. Here's a kid who, when he went to the battle, he ran to the battle, and he talked about the fact that he was qualified for that because in lonely places where nobody was watching, he had already faced things far bigger than lions and bears had discovered that God was far bigger than the enemy. And he said, when the lion came and took one of my lambs, I chased after him and smote him. And when he dropped the lamb, he came after me and I grabbed him by the beard and smote him again and killed him. I thought, what? You said, what? I love it because what did he do when the enemy went after him? He made the enemy faithful. If the enemy's coming after you and telling you there's too much wildness in your life, there's too much uselessness, too much inadequacy, too much weakness for God to use you, turn on him. Because that's the voice of the enemy. Doesn't want you to understand that the Lord has need of you just as you are. And he wants you, just as you are, to be the divine vehicle for his activity. That's what that cult became. That cult was full of wildness and ignorance. He didn't have a clue what he was supposed to do. That doesn't matter. Once Jesus took over that cult, Jesus knew what to do. That cult took Jesus right where Jesus needed to be. And one of the most important duties that any animal has ever participated in, the triumphal entry of Christ. Yet that's you. All the stuff we've been talking about, like going out and confronting this fallen world and the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, one person at a time. I'm just scared. I imagine that cult was pretty scared when they grabbed it, started throwing garments on it. It's like, I don't know what to do. The cult didn't know what to do either. Nobody had ever written the cult before. But you don't understand, I've done really well lately, I've been struggling with some stuff, there's wildness in my life. Just make yourself available to Him. He knows how to handle you. And he wants to put you to use. Not just in this stuff, but in the Christian life in general. The enemy's been telling you that you're disqualified because of all that. And that should be a signal to you that the Lord has needed you. If you've been hearing that kind of nonsense from the enemy in your head, you're just what the Lord is not. See, I believe that's what he was trying to tell the disciples. Because they were going to exhibit a bunch of wildness. Within a week, they're going to all deny him. They're going to all flee from the cross. John came back. He fled originally. They're going to all be hidden away in the upper room, scared to death after the crucifixion. Peter, the leader, is going to deny 3 times and curse. They would even be dared to even be associated with Jesus. A lot of wildness. Don't you think they all felt kind of useless after that? All felt unqualified? That cult was unqualified to do what Jesus was asking to do. But it's the presence of Christ that qualifies us. It's His presence that qualifies us. It's not your ability. It's your availability. And He can use you with all your wildness and all the failure and all the weakness. If you just make yourself available to Him, He can totally transform your destiny under His charge, under His control. You see, I believe that's why Jesus kept cursing the fig tree. Again, I believe that Jesus was saying to them, because I used to read that scripture and think, how unfair that poor fig tree had done nothing wrong. You read that passage that says, Jesus saw a fig tree in leaf and went to see if there was anything there to eat because he was hungry. And then it says that there was nothing on there because it was not the season for figs. Well, that's not the fig tree's fault. Jesus invented fig trees. Everything came into being because he spoke it. And he cursed the fig tree. What is the deal? I believe he's saying again to the disciples. He's teaching them a lesson. It's an illustration. I have the right to put demands on you that seem impossible for you. Because nothing that I demand of you is impossible to me. That's the only thing that matters. I'm a Christian life, it's a miracle. I believe that's what those two things are talking about. So maybe you feel like the picture. The Lord's asking you to do things that are impossible for you to do. That's true about the cult. Impossible. That's what the Lord does. That's the Christian life. That's the wonder and adventure. Is making yourself available to Him and in Him going out doing the impossible in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ Himself doing the impossible through us. Oh, what a ride. Don't you think that talking or that cult at some point Maybe, I don't know how much cults think. I tell me that, I don't know. But I like to pretend like this cult was like, people are praising and worshiping and all stuff's going on. And I think that cult was walking along with it. Man, I never knew it could be this good to be a cult. And all the little cult friends around me, you know, jealous. Probably afterwards, let all those cult friends to Christ go, and you can experience that too. Even cartoon forget. Any voice in your head that's saying anything to you other than Jesus is big enough is not God. Any voice that says anything other than Jesus being big enough is not from God. Then the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Let's stand together. Peace, Lord, be always with you.
So
we hear the sign of God's peace, Lord, thank you.